is always an interesting pairing. No matter whether we're reading from Matthew, Luke, or Mark, what we hear in these first two Sundays is the same thing. We hear about the temptation in the desert on the first Sunday, and on the second Sunday, we hear about the transfiguration. In some ways, these two gospel readings are the bookends for this whole season we have entered. And the season we have entered is the season of Easter. Lent is a part of the Easter season. We haven't entered Lent. We have entered the Easter season, of which Lent is the preparation for the more than 50 days that follow Easter, that it goes on till Pentecost. So these two Gospels kind of provide an overview of what we're going to be doing for the next 100 days, starting in the wilderness with Jesus, appropriate for Lent, but then the readings that we hear today about the transfiguration of Jesus, the triumph of Jesus, talking with Moses and Elijah, taking us to that time after Easter, heading towards the Ascension. But with the little catch, Jesus brings up how he must suffer and die before that happens. So with these two Gospels, we have an overview of what's in front of us for about the next 100 days. During Lent, throughout the Easter season, the readings are chosen in a different way from what they are usually. Usually that first reading somehow relates to the gospel. During Lent, that first reading is picked as a part of an illustration of the salvation history of the people of Israel. Last week we heard about Noah and the flood. This week we hear about Abraham and Isaac, and if Isaac had not been saved, certainly the history of the people of Israel would have been different. And the second reading throughout Lent typically has one of two themes, either about repentance. And please remember, repentance simply doesn't mean giving up chocolates. It means what we sang about at the beginning of Mass, which is turn my heart, make me see the world in a new way. We're used to that part of Lent, very used to that part of Lent, but there is a second theme in those second readings that is really more fundamental to Lent. It is baptism. And last week, baptism was explicitly mentioned. Baptism. Hang on to that for a second. In all three of the readings, there's an interesting thread that runs through them. In that first reading, it's all about fathers and sons, isn't it? In that first reading, Isaac is referred to as your own beloved son. In the second reading, Jesus is referred to his own son in reference to God. And in the gospel, that voice on the top of the mountain was, this is my beloved son. That should have rung some bells. The gospel is coming from the 9th chapter of Mark, and in our general reading through the gospel of Mark, we're still way at the beginning, and one of the first things we heard in the gospel of Mark was the baptism of Jesus. And at the baptism of Jesus, what did we hear? The voice from heaven saying, you are my beloved son. So even the gospel reading today, in a way, throws us back on baptism. And that's appropriate because the season of Lent, in the very beginning, was all about preparation of adults for baptism. This was the season of preparation. Most of us were baptized as infants, so we don't have recollections of that process that led to baptism. So for us, Lent can become a time when we reflect on that baptism. But among us today, and they've been with us for a while and will be with us for a while, are the catechumens, those who are preparing for baptism at the Easter Vigil, in addition to confirmation and for Eucharist. And it is very appropriate that we have them with us during this Lenten season to remind us about how Lent is preparation for baptism. Preparation for baptism. The part of the process they're going through, last week there was the rite of sending, which actually you were sent, but you're going this afternoon, so you've been waiting a while to be sent, is an integral part of this preparation for the Easter Vigil. Today, what we're going to be celebrating with them is the anointing with the oil of catechumens. Now, this anointing is something that can be done in a variety of settings, and this, I believe, is one of the first times it's been done at a Sunday Eucharist. It's an important part of their journey towards baptism, their journey towards the Easter Vigil. So let's take a few moments to talk about what's going to be going on when this anointing happens. First of all, we need to talk about oil. If you lived in the Mediterranean world around the first century, oil, specifically olive oil, would play an integral part in your life day in and day out. You would cook with it. And since it's in the kitchen, if you burned yourself, you would rub that on your finger to begin the healing process. So it's nutritious and it's healing. You would use the olive oil to put in your lamps to provide light at nighttime. You would use the oil as a cosmetic. In place of soap when you were bathing, you would use the oil. And if you were an athlete, you would anoint yourself with oil to strengthen yourself. This isn't something removed in time. All you have to think about the opening ceremonies for the Rio Olympics and these Olympics, the Tongan athlete coming in all oiled up. That's the ancient image of what oil did. It strengthened the athletes in addition to everything else. Beyond that, oil was used for religious significance, for marking out things or people as sacred or set apart. In ancient Israel, anointing was for kings, priests, and prophets. Anointed, the anointed one, in Hebrew, Messiah, in Greek, Christos, the Christ, the anointed one. So the oil is an incredibly important part of that world, and not surprisingly, it was brought into the liturgical life of the church. And there are three oils. In good Catholic fashion, there isn't just one oil, but we have three oils. And these oils are blessed at the Chrism Mass during Holy Week. The first of them is the Sacred Chrism. The Sacred Chrism is the olive oil that also has the scent of balsam in it. And this is used for those royal anointings, as it were, at baptism and confirmation and ordination. There is another oil, the oil of the sick. And as the oil had healing properties, this is used when the sick are anointed. So those are two oils. The one that is probably least known is the one that we're using today, the oil of catechumens. So if the chrism is about that kind of royal anointing, and the oil of the sick is about healing, then this oil that we'll be using today is about strengthening, okay? In the very ancient church, before somebody was baptized, and baptisms would have been done in a big pool, you would have been naked, you would have been anointed from head to toe with the oil of catechumens. Catechumens, do not worry, we are only going to anoint your hands, okay? But it's important to understand that that was considered an important part of that whole process, this anointing with olive oil, blessed olive oil. But you know, it's not just the anointing we're going to do today. There are some words that come before the anointing. And that prayer is known as the prayer of exorcism. All right, let's be honest. We're what, a block away from the exorcist steps? So when you hear a prayer of exorcism, you imagine girls' heads spinning and all kinds of things like that. There are extreme cases like that, but exorcism means calling down spirits or somehow controlling spirits. We tend to get fixated on the part of driving out the evil spirits, right? But that's only half of what an exorcism is about. Evil spirits are driven out so that the Holy Spirit can come in. An exorcism isn't simply about getting rid of things, it's about inviting things in. Listen to that prayer you're going to hear, and listen to how it does both. First of all, driving out spirits. Do not let their minds be troubled or their lives tied to earthly desires. Do not let them remain estranged from the hope of your promises or enslaved by a spirit of unbelief. So much for driving out. How about the invitation in? Rather, let them believe in you, whom the Father has established as universal Lord, and to whom he has subjected all things. Let them submit themselves to the Spirit of grace, so that with hope in their calling they may join the priestly people and share in the abundant joy of the New Jerusalem. So what we'll be doing after the homily is praying over the catechumens with a prayer of exorcism, and then anointing them with the oil of catechumens. Now, in preparing for this today, Ann Kester, the director of RCIA, and David Pennington, the pastoral associate for liturgy, had sent me the text that was going to be used. And in a couple places in the text, parts that the anointer, the presider, had, the pronoun we was used, and I wrote back to them on my high horse, I do not like using we, that's a royal we, it sounds pretentious, da-da-da-da. Emails went back and forth, and finally they knocked me off my high horse by saying, what the we really is about the entire assembly that is gathered here today that I represent in this anointing. Because think about it. If an exorcism is driving out spirits so the good spirits can come in, how do those good spirits come in for those in the catechumenate? They come from their study of scriptures, from their courses. They come from all of you. They sit among you today. They will be anointed in place today. The evil spirit is driven out so that the spirit-filled community can come in and support these catechumens as they move towards baptism. So, Layla, Paula, Sean, Quincy, Catherine, Stephen, Jacob, Allison, Keith, Adam, and Jin, we anoint you this morning.